divided kingdom. Elizabeth Cupid Cavalli and I, Lou Cavalli, are bringing you this cutting-edge Christian news program that can be heard on WWCR.com and on WWCR shortwave, 4.840 megahertz, Thursdays at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. You can also hear us online or on an iPhone app on Liberty Works Radio Network at 5 p.m. Eastern Time Mondays, repeating at 11 p.m. Mondays. That's LWRN.net, Liberty Works Radio Network. You can write to us at Lou Cavalli, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, at Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, just like in the Bible, Maryland, 21609. Once again, that's P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. On our prior program, we were taking a look at violent protests from the left, strained CSX train derailments, and crashes, even with such unlikely assailants as a garbage truck. We asked, are these preliminary drills a practice for an ultimate NWO leftist takeover of America? Now, even after another train incident in South Carolina, and one in Harbor de Grace, Maryland, in the week of February 8th, WBJC Baltimore reported a CSX crash in Frederick, Maryland. No more details were given. And now, February 14th, news shooting in Broward County, Florida, the sixth largest school system in the U.S., just corroborates our concern about pre-takedown assault. So tonight we're looking at part two of The Approaching Danger, as written by Matthew Vadon.
Well, Lou, you asked me when you come home, what's the word? The word is that dangers are increasing monumentally everywhere around us. Satan in the Bible is said to go to and fro. I think it's in a passage in Job. He's looking to see who he can destroy. And the Bible says that we're destroyed by the lack of knowledge, and also that we're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so, for us, we're bringing you this cutting-edge warning info, and we do need more help from our listeners. Some postage stamps, just 4 or 5 would be great, a little cash, any amount, coins. These can all help us a lot more than you realize. We cannot take checks made out to us personally. They must be written to WWCR for the Divided Kingdom. And we want to thank some of you who recently sent us complimentary books and some needed contributions. We want to reassure the Cambria County, PA, listener that we did receive the contribution and the prayer request, which we have begun activating. You know, God Almighty is in charge of our lives, and He can only bless us fully when we turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, in repentance. You know, He is a jealous God. Lou, you and I have learned that, haven't we?
Yes, we certainly have. That God is a jealous God. It says so in the Ten Commandments, that God is jealous and does not want any other gods before Him.
And you and I were buffeted by circumstances greatly in all of the years of our early marriage. And I wondered why. Sometimes I asked the Lord, and I feel I was shown scripture later. These were vicious attacks because the radio work was to come. We're not a mammoth program like Alex Jones, and we do all need to pray for Alex Jones. As he says, he's maybe not perfect, but he's put there by God to warn us, to tell us of the things that we need to know, such as on February 14th, so ironic for Valentine's Day, that we had this terrible shooting in Florida, and at the same time, there Alex is letting us know about the sports network, ESPN, and I think it had to do with a player, the center for Arizona Wildcats, and what it is. They just glibly announced to all of us how neat this was to show this Muslim family that lives near Belgrade of this player this player in the sports, and they had the photo snapped. But, Lou, how did they get the picture of the family?
Now, that's an excellent question. Were they so wealthy that they could afford all the equipment to just email it to the person in the USA? That's a very, very, very good question.
Well, no, Lou, you're a little bit behind the times. You have to think Winston Smith. We have now the not only the Samsung and Alex's other TVs, too, the smart TVs, the HD TVs. They're listening in our living rooms. That has come out. No, we have the screen, Lou. The screen. Yes, your eyes got wide. The screen can take pictures. The screen is watching us. Isn't that like Winston? I think Alex on his program talked about Winston and his girlfriend trying to make love in this screen. They had to duck their head, something like that. Maybe you can talk a little bit how this was in the book. You know, we laughed because I never read it yet. And now it's becoming so much like my daily life that maybe I don't want to read it.
Well, it's been a long time since I've read it. But I remember once early in the book that Winston was supposed to be doing exercises. And the, I think it was a lady, you know, fitness person on that telescreen, I think they called him, yelled at him, Smith, do those, whatever they were, exercises. And as you say, there was little or no privacy unless you could somehow get way over in one corner of the room where the screen wasn't watching you. And that, of course, is much of the theme of the book, Big Brother. But I want to read that book again, and I think everybody should read it at least once in their life, maybe several times.
And I believe it was a Saturday evening that ESPN announced this. Bill Walton said the photo was taken, and Alex Jones commented that we have the patent. He has the patent number for the whole screen is a chip, and you see it can take your photo. And there are various patents. He has another patent, I think, that was in 2012, that the LED was a camera. We don't even know whether our TV is a little bit too archaic to have all of this, but it certainly lets us know when our phone rings. But I think it probably predates the camera. It probably doesn't predate everything else. So actually, when we see this is happening, again, Alex Jones gave the history behind Aldous Huxley, The Brave New World, that his brother Julian was actually monumentally involved in setting up the things in reality with the UN. And so that the statement was made, I think this was Orwell, and maybe Winston in the character in the book said, in another generation, it'll be impossible to ever awaken again. Now, that's very frightening because we can see our youth being traumatized and tranquilized and entranced with the iPhones, with the whole system. And so eventually, can't you picture how our world is going to narrow? Those youth don't get out and see the beauty in nature. They don't do anything like the pioneers did. They don't know how to saddle up a horse. They don't know how to plant vegetables. They don't know nothing. But they know to walk down the street and puffle on their marijuana and maybe buy a few cookies here and there. You know, gluten-free or non-gluten-free, with all the nanotechnology now put in it, everything is tightening. I called a supplement company today because I opened a new bottle, and I took a bite, and it was not at all like it once was. And I started to look at the ingredients, and they're very much changed. So I phoned, and I got a lady probably around my age, so I didn't want to badger her greatly, but I kind of kept at her, why is this, why is that, what does this mean, and will you please send me in writing, there is no aspartame in this product. Well, we don't do that. I don't think we can do that. And I said, well, I'll never buy it again if you can't. So eventually we got past that if she could, she would write to me. But she said, our company doesn't do that. Well, I said, I know that, but it says natural flavor. And you listeners already know, don't you, that if you see flavor or natural flavor on something, it's very suspect. It's a code word that can include aspartame. Remember Dr. Stan Montes warnings, I forget how many thousand products, when he was living in 2014, had aspartame hidden in them? Well, maybe it was 6,000. So you can't count on anything. So I said, you know, I'd have to have this in writing. Then I ask about the crux of the supplement that would help people. And I said, why has this changed from 750 milligrams to something like 70? She said, because we had to get a new kind of thing that we put in. It's like the foundation of this supplement now that comes from somewhere else. And I said, well, why did you have to do that? Because we can no longer get the single element. And I realized that could be a GMO company that's putting the nanotech stuff in it. You see, it's going to get to the point where everything is less and less pure. Everything. The natural health supplements, everything will be contaminated, and this is by design. This is to kill us off, to weaken us, so that the artificial intelligence group can really take over. So here again, we look at this quote, in another generation, it'll be impossible to ever awaken again. We're on the air because we don't want to see this. We understand that President Trump said he wants his great-grandchild to be able to fight and to do things. If we're in a world that has been completely hooked to a global brain, we're never going to be able to do that. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is my personal savior, and he is Lou's personal savior. And when we did realize he was a jealous God, I gave up my interests and my beliefs in reincarnation and palmistry and numerology, astrology, all of that stuff. I threw the books out of the home. And you better believe that I once worked at a job when I was a very young woman in which the boss had an interest in occult stuff, and he had me and someone else operating a Ouija board. And boy, that thing really took off. I had no idea what I was playing with. You can't play with these things. We have to know that Satan's kingdom is very real, and demonic spirits can cause a lot of turmoil and strangeness in our lives. I laughed at a conservative friend back in the 70s when she said, you should get rid of your room full of occult books, all those palmistry and numerology books. And I couldn't understand her, but I certainly understand her now. And I understood well the war. Once we got into the radio work, and once I was writing my books, Patriots Warning 1, America Attacked, and Patriots Warning 2, Chaos and Chemtrails, because right around that time, dogs began to attack me. And men were here putting a new roof on for us in the year 2005, and that was the first year that we went on a network on RBN. And so while they were here, out of a neighbor's yard came this dog, and I swear it looked like something out of old Egyptian hieroglyphs. I think it was a god named Set, and I think that has to do with Satan. This dog had that kind of a long nose, and it was really after me. And it wasn't just me. Every time these men would go off the roof, and they were rather sturdy Eastern Shore guys, one of them was distantly related to the kings back in Scotland. His name was Ruark. So, you know, there was a lot of good Scottish blood in that guy. And he was only about 34, so he had all his fighting faculties. But they were rather intimidated by this dog. They didn't like this dog. Then I took a little walk down the road, and all of a sudden another neighbor's dog that everybody didn't like. They knew there was something wrong with it. I don't know whether it was part pit bull or what, but it started toward me. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get back. And when I said Jesus Christ, it got worse. It started just really. And I knew it was coming from my throat. Well, all of a sudden, I heard this noise, and it was a UPS driver. And I called out to him. I said, I'm in trouble. And so he says, you just turn around and start walking and don't look back. And he started roaring his engine, and I don't know what else he did, but he took care of the dog. But you see, God was watching over me because we had to do this work. But he's not going to be watching over anyone who is partly giving their allegiance to the spirit world. And you can't be like some Christians who naively think that they can use these Ouija boards and attend seances and follow the instructions of a human or an animal spirit guide. These things are from darkness, and they do not realize, these people do not realize that they're giving up their soul's autonomy because they're being taken over. They're actually infested with Satan's demonic spirits. We've told you before, at the time of my father's funeral, an elderly man was up near his casket who had gone to high school with him, and he was weeping and just so broken up. And I went up to comfort him, and I said, "Well, you know, my dad is now in heaven." And when I said that, a small child near us said, in a guttural, terrible voice, "Now she's talking about heaven." And Lou, again, you witnessed this.
I certainly did. It was blood-curdling the way it came out. This was not a child's voice. For a little child, probably about 7, maybe 8 at the time. Oh, 6 and a half. No way was that a child's voice.
5 and a half.
In fact, Elizabeth says 5 and a half.
And now, you see, we're giving you anecdotal evidence, but it's important because if you don't understand this, you might be just beaten down and in anguish. And if you're someone older and you're getting ready to face that angel of death, you want your life under Jesus Christ, and you want to have the biblical belief in him. You don't want to be straying into the New Age or into any other of the so-called liberal views of our time, like the same-sex marriage being okay with God and the abortions being okay. And in talking about this, we've had to digress here because I think it's important. One reason we're coming to you is to share the foundation that has supported us through terrible times, like lupus, Lyme disease, joblessness for 7 years. These things are not easy, and many Americans have experienced some similar things. Women have breast cancer. Men have terrible things happen to them, maybe on their job site, maybe they become crippled, maybe they're in a wheelchair, maybe they're paralyzed. All of these things can be faced with God, and sometimes it might even be part of his plan. I was shocked to hear Johnny Erickson Tata talk one evening on the radio, because we've always wondered, why did this accident happened to her where she was diving and she broke her neck as a late teenager. But this is what she revealed, and I don't think I even told Lou this, but she said before she was going to go to college, she had kind of slipped into a very sort of a beginning wild lifestyle. And I would think that means like preliminary to becoming sexually promiscuous. And she said after this happened, it was somehow she realized that God had prevented that. You see, he had a bigger purpose for her. He has a purpose for your life. And we want each of you to be saved by Jesus Christ. And so if you've been in any of this turmoil and you're not giving your allegiance to him, I think that you have to know he's the only anchor you can trust, because when our lives end here, we're going somewhere. And we think again about this true story that the cardiologist was trying to use the heart paddles and revive this man, and the man kept shouting every time, "It's so hot, it's horrible, it's hot, it's horrible." And he did save his life. And when the man told the cardiologist he had experienced hell, the cardiologist, who was an atheist, converted to being a Christian. Doesn't matter what kind of church you go to. Lou and I are pretty disillusioned with trying to find churches because mostly they will not wake up. They do not want to wake up. Sometimes they don't even show the usual kindness that you would show to two people who had pneumonia for 12 weeks and never heard a word from the church. Yeah, that's Lou and me. So, you know, we're being sifted. We're being separated. because it's not going to be easy as things get worse with the TVs coming into your home, intruding on you, with all of the takedown out beside our homes, all of the train wrecks, all of the school shootings. If you don't have Jesus with you, you're not going to make it. And I didn't plan to get off on this, but I think it is very, very important. We need not worry so much about some of the prophecies that we had heard 3 or 4 years ago, the nuclear war, the cities burning. God may well do some of this. But you know what you have to do is keep your eyes on Jesus and make your lives as pure as you can under him. And first of all, that means if you think that you might even be demonically affected, you pray to God. You pray to Jesus. Say, in Jesus' name, I ask you to cast out these demons in me, these devils, these spirits. Spirits of murder, spirits of pornography, spirits of hatred, spirits of apathy, spirits of pedophilia. We see these people at the top, that spirit cooking, they're laughing. They're laughing. They think they got away with everything. But God Almighty sees everything. And in the Bible, he says he will have the last laugh. So it's important that you pray, and if you're in some kind of turmoil, if you can find a very good Christian, a true Christian, ask that Christian, ask other Christians to pray for you, to have God cast this demonic influence out. It's very important. And, you know, then after that, God will help you. And I can't tell you how he will help you individually, but he will, if you're sincerely asking him, and he can give you the spirit of sorrow for your sins. He can give that to you so you really can repent. And I've said before, in my case, I was little Miss Goody Goody growing up, and I was the high school valedictorian, and I was the one who played the piano at the church, and I was the one that when my mother brought all the ladies of the church for their class meetings at her house, I would be there just as though I were an adult. You know, I didn't really misbehave too much because I was in this Miss Goody Goody role. And later in life, of course, I had a lot of suffering physically, and that was really an ordeal. But through all that, I never really thought I'm so bad, because it was more like I'm the victim of everybody, and I'm good. And it was in the 1990s that all of a sudden God showed me that, like any other human being, if I were pushed too far, I probably could commit murder. That was an awful shock. I thought, surely not me. But I realized none of us knows our limit, and anyone could be pushed past it. Well, then I got maybe too contrite, too upset and broken up, but I did pray to the Lord, and then he showed me in a wonderful way that, don't worry so much, you wouldn't have done anything. But it showed me that I was a sinner, and that was really when I chose Jesus Christ, not when I thought I had, at a little camp meeting at age 12 when I gave my life to the Lord. It takes a maturity of understanding to really feel the sorrow and realize that each of us is filthy as rags. And once that sorrow comes, like Paul, when he was Saul on the road to Damascus and the light came down and changed him, he had to feel genuine sorrow that he had killed so many people who were persecuted for their beliefs in Jesus. So if you get to that point, you see, and God will help you through each stage. The first stage is you just pray to him, tell him you believe that he is real and he can help you, and you ask him to help you repent, and then you ask him to forgive your sins and to save you in his kingdom. The prayer my father, my beloved Christian father, always made at holiday meals was, forgive us of, it ended like this, forgive us of our sins and at last save us in thy kingdom. What could be more important than this? So we have to give you this witness. And now we move back to these things that are happening, and we're getting back again toward the overthrow book.
preface to Overthrow by Matthew Bottom, David Horowitz writes, "Behind Democratic rage is the conviction that the Trump administration represents a reactionary throwback to the status quo ante before Obama began, quote, fundamentally transforming the United States of America, unquote, as he promised on the eve of his election. The new order, towards which progressives think they are marching, is called, quote, social justice, unquote. To Democrats, the hierarchy of privileges they offer groups on the basis of ethnicity, skin color, and gender is social justice. It defines the society they intend to create, which in their eyes is mortally threatened by the Trump regime and its conservative supporters. As Matthew Bottom shows in his indispensable essay, the former president is the leader of this subversive movement, which seeks to overthrow an elected president and puts the interests of a political faction before the interests of the nation. While Americans are focused on the threat from radicals abroad, Bottom directs his attention to the threat from radicals at home. Barack Obama was schooled in the divisive politics of the radical left and has put those lessons to work his entire public career. And now into his post-presidency organizing of a movement to continue the fundamental transformation of America that he pursued during his White House years. In this groundbreaking essay, Bottom describes his post-presidency plans and radical agendas in compelling detail, which should raise alarm bells for every American who loves his country.
This book, Overthrow, Barack Obama's Treacherous War on President Trump, can be bought for $3, and you can reach the contact at David Horowitz Freedom Center. That's David and capital Horowitz Freedom Center, P.O. Box 55089. Again, that is 55089, Sherman Oaks, that's two words, California, Sherman Oaks, California, zip 91499-1964. Let me make sure that I have that zip copied down correctly. We'll check on this for me in the front of the book. I think it shows. Let's just make sure that we have that. Let's give that zip again.
Yes, that zip is in Sherman Oaks, California, 91499-1964.
Overthrow, Barack Obama's Treacherous War on President Trump. Barack Obama smiled for the media and seemed sincerely cooperative as he met with his successor in the Oval Office and worked with Republicans throughout the presidential transition process. But behind the scenes, Obama was using U.S. government resources to plot against President-elect Donald Trump. Evidence now strongly suggests, as he worked with the forces of Hillary Clinton to promote the conspiracy theory, that Trump colluded with Russia to change the results of the November election. What's happening in the country as the, quote, resistance hunkers down is, quote, a rolling coup attempt, end of quote, according to cultural observer Michael Walsh, quote, organized by elements of the intelligence community and, quote, abetted by Obama-era holdovers in the understaffed Justice Department and the leftist media. This offensive against Trump kicked into high gear after National Security Advisor Mike Flynn, a retired Army general and arch foe of Islamofascism, was forced out of his critically important role less than a month into Trump's presidency over claims that he had lied about his conversations with the Russian ambassador to the U.S., Sergei Kislyak. It's not as if we know what actually happened with Flynn and the Russians at this point, or if there was any contact at all. News reports based on leaks about his alleged contacts don't quote any on the record sources. The alleged Russian conspiracy to put Trump in the White House has never made much sense, given the fact that Hillary Clinton and her replacement former Senator John Kerry let Putin get away with so much mischief in the world. Why would Russian President Vladimir Putin want to put an unknown quantity like Trump in the White House? Clinton could reasonably be expected to more or less follow in the footsteps of Barack Obama, who in 2009 had killed President Bush's missile defense program for the Czech Republic, Hungary, and Poland. Then he renegotiated the New START nuclear arms agreement, which curbed the U.S. missile defense arsenal while letting the Russians add to theirs. In March 2012, Obama was caught on an open microphone telling then-Russian President Dmitry Medvedev to wait until after he had been reelected, when he would be able to make even more concessions on missile defense. And Obama did virtually nothing but talk when Putin invaded Ukraine. Now, we don't agree here at the Divided Kingdom with that analysis. We know that there is trouble with the New World Order at NATO. NATO may be behind the chemtrail spraying, things that we found when I wrote my books back in 2004 seemed to indicate that it might be at the head of it. And we know that when Georgia was invaded, it was NATO powers. They didn't, it took a little while for Putin then to come to defend what had traditionally been the Russian enclave, South Ossetia, etc. But we're getting a lot of truth from this book, from Matthew Vadim. Obama's plotting against Trump, both before and after the November 8, 2016 election, is the kind of authoritarian conduct one might expect of a Latin American. I don't know Spanish, so it's C-A-U-D-I-L-L-O, Caudillo, not the supposed leader of the free world. Perhaps we should not be surprised. A rigid ideologue determined to bring America down from its lofty, and in his view, undeserved perch among the nations of the world. Obama supported the violent Occupy Wall Street and Black Lives Matter movements. And Lou, there's an update. This thing hasn't died, has it? What about the PG, Prince George's County, Maryland school system?
Well, yes, the PG school system, one of the biggest in the country, has decided that they need to have a Black Lives Matter week. And I think it's going on even as we're speaking this. And the school board voted it in. I don't know that it's compulsory for all the employees to take part in it, teachers and so forth, but it's there.
And we know the hypocritical origins of it. Going back to Matthew Vadim, he even honored many of the pro-cop killer black nationalist militants from Black Lives Matter by inviting them repeatedly to meet with him in the White House. And we point out again the drumbeat in all the facets of this New World Order deep state propaganda. The drumbeat just roll on. Time magazine has Black Panther on its cover now. A legendarily thin-skinned hater who bears grudges, Obama has never taken criticism or rejection well. And Donald Trump was unsparing during the 2016 campaign and his promises to undo the Obama legacy. And so it should not have surprised anyone that the transition, despite the amicable appearances, was the roughest, nastiest transition in memory made so by Obama. Instead of taking up residence on a golf course in a gated community in his native Hawaii, the former president rented a massive walled mansion in Washington's Embassy Row to head the opposition to Trump. His White House alter ego, fellow Chicagoland operator, I almost said gangland operator, Valerie Jarrett, lives in the house with him as Obama, ignoring the results of Election Day, is building what best-selling investigative journalist Edward Klein calls a shadow government. And we do want to thank one of our wonderful listeners for sending us a few copies of this important book. Getting back to it, as Klein told Fox News Channel soon after the election, Obama established this headquarters, quote, because despite what the president said on his press conference, he's in a sense of outrage over this incoming Trump administration, which he thinks is going to wipe out his legacy. So he's setting up this kind of almost an insurgency. He's picking people in foreign affairs, labor, abortion, union matters. He's setting them up to start appearing on television, making speeches, doing op-ed pieces. For the next 4 years, you're going to see not only a Trump administration, but you're going to see a shadow government opposing the Trump administration. Obama's handpicked choice, Tom Perez, won the chairmanship of the Democratic National Committee, DNC, in late February 2017, a move that allowed Obama to consolidate his grip over the party apparatus. What the former president has done is unprecedented. American ex-presidents do not stay behind in Washington, D.C. to undermine their successors. Even failed presidents like Jimmy Carter, who has occasionally taken shots at his successors, didn't stay planted in the nation's capital to obstruct and disrupt the new administration. But just as he was unlike any president before him, Obama plans to break with the tradition that has led ex-presidents to gracefully withdraw from the political scene. From his Embassy Row command center, less than 2 miles from the White House, Obama plans to endorse, campaign for, and raise funds for suitably radical candidates and create a training facility for grassroots organizing. And I have to turn a page. Within his foundation. And Donald, excuse me, just take a second here. He has already given his blessing to the National Democratic Redistricting Committee, an organization founded in January 2017 by his former Attorney General Eric Holder to encourage reverse gerrymandering of congressional districts to favor Democrats. And I think something like that's happening now in Pennsylvania with a little news. They want to try to get Pennsylvania to swing, one of those swing states, changed to see before the campaign to reelect Trump comes. Back to the book. After the 2016 election, with weeks left in office, Obama laid out his plans. He used innocuous-sounding language in a friendly interview with political strategist David Axelrod, his longtime friend and advisor. With respect to my priorities when I leave, it is to build that next generation of leadership organizers. Did you get that word? That's that communist thing, that Marxist thing, the Saul Alinsky thing. Journalists, politicians. I see them in America. I see them around the world, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, who are just full of talent, full of idealism. Pardon me. And the question is, how do we link them up? How do we give them the tools for them to bring about progressive change? And I have to interject, there's that wording, progressive change. We know what that means. Radical left takedown of America. Going on, Vadim says, using soothing language in his farewell address, the Chicagoland politician clothed his future role in American society in moral garments as he tried to cast himself as a unifying figure. It falls to each of us to be those anxious, jealous guardians of our democracy, to embrace the joyous task we've been given, to continually try to improve this great nation of ours, because for all our outward differences, we in fact all share the proud title, the most important office in a democracy, citizen.
Always obsessed with race, Obama lied in the address, claiming that he did his best to improve race relations. Quote, "After my election, there was talk of a post-racial America," he said. "And such a vision, however well-intended, was never realistic. Race remains a potent and divisive force in our society." Unquote. Obama has harnessed race as an issue precisely because he knows how, quote, potent and divisive, unquote, a force it is in America. During his presidency, he created racial policies that jeopardized 50 years of civil rights advances, reckoning that racial crisis would help advance his agenda. He created turmoil and chaos and didn't hesitate to spawn race riots. He even blamed $5 cops for their own murder in July 2016 at the hands of Micah Xavier Johnson, a Black Lives Matter inspired sniper. At a memorial service, Obama lectured, greeting relatives and colleagues, defended Black Lives Matter, bashed police, and pontificated about how racist Americans and American institutions, particularly the police, are. During his presidency, Obama promoted the fiction that thugs such as Michael Brown of Ferguson, Missouri, were innocent angels unjustly cut down by white executioners. Meanwhile, the black community, which Obama claimed to champion, became worse off than ever. Income and employment were down on his watch as food stamp dependency soared. The national economy, which affects all races, hobbled along at anemic European rates, while the national debt roughly doubled. No wonder Obama, while posing as a high-minded guardian of civic virtue, set his sights on Donald Trump. The incoming president had not only made Obama's political malefactions the fulcrum of his campaign, but intended to make purging Obamaism the emphasis of his entire presidency. Even before Trump was inaugurated, the vitriol and hatred created by Obama and his army of community organizers inspired violent attacks on Trump's supporters. A gang of Trump-hating black youths kidnapped and tortured a disabled young white man in Chicago and broadcast it live on Facebook. In the video clip, the attackers shout, "Donald Trump," and "blank white people." F Donald Trump, that is, and F white people. Happy Days and Joni Loves Chachi actor Scott Baio claimed that Nancy Mack, the wife of the drummer from the Red Hot Chili Peppers, physically assaulted him in early December 2016 at his child's elementary school for being endorsed, that is, for having endorsed Trump at the Republican National Convention. Comedian T.J. Miller was arrested December 9, 2016 in Hollywood, California, after allegedly slapping Uber driver Wilson Dion Thomas III during an argument about President-elect Trump. Miller accused Thomas of being a Trump supporter and hit him in the head as he was driving. The driver is suing. On November 16, 2016, a 15-year-old Trump supporter wearing America Great Again hat was battered by other students. WTOP Radio in Washington, D.C. reported, quote, "They jumped him and beat him up pretty bad," according to a witness. This happened during an anti-Trump walkout protest march from a high school in Rockville, Maryland. Around November 15, 2016, Cameron Massey was beaten up outside a Boston bar for supporting Trump, WHDH 7 News reported. The assailants called him a quote-unquote racist and punched him in the face and the back of the head as he left the bar. Overnight, November 14, 2016, two vacant homes in Tampa, Florida, were spray-painted with anti-Trump messages, WTSP reported. The graffiti consisted of F Trump, burn everything, and BLM, presumably a reference to the Black Lives Matter movement. Mitchell Moreman Jr. was shot to death on November 12, 2016, in Atlanta, Georgia, after expressing support for Trump, according to WSP-TV. On the same day, rocks, bricks, and bottles were hurled at police during an anti-Trump protest in Indianapolis, Indiana, Debbie reported.
This is beginning to sound almost like Kristallnacht in Nazi Germany, isn't it, Lou?
It very much is. It seems as if these radicals will not tolerate any kind of opposition to their plans. Reading on, Portland, Oregon emerged as the violent epicenter of the post-election protests. Anti-Trump activists caused a riot on November 10, 2016 that lasted for days and led to more than $1 million in damage and one person being shot. Projectiles, including glass bottles and road flares, were tossed at police officers, and a film crew was attacked. Black Lives Matter was heavily involved in the demonstrations in Portland and across America.
And if I was overdrawing the portrait that this was like Kristallnacht in Germany when all the synagogues were put on fire and all the Jewish businesses were attacked and, you know, everything happened, this is what we're leading toward. You see, if we don't stand up now, and by golly, Lou and I aren't going to buy a new TV if this is the case, that we'd have to get a TV that is photographing us. No, I'll go without TV. You see, our world is going to narrow. As we stand for Christ, there will be certain things, certain times when we have to separate, and we will have to stand. There will be persecution, I'm sure, at some point. But think about this disorder here. Going under the name of peace, we have not peace, but we have terrible things. We have subversion. We have attacks. This is treasonous behavior.
NBC affiliate KGW reported that of the 112 taken into custody by the Portland Police Bureau, at least 69, quote, either didn't turn in a ballot or weren't registered to vote in the state, unquote. Alleged anti-bullying activist Shakara McLaren, 23, was involved in a shouting match with Trump supporter James Durkin, 74, during an anti-Trump rally November 10, 2016, at the Trump Tower in Manhattan. The New York Daily News reported, quote, McLaren shoved the Trump fan to the ground, opening up a gash in the back of his head, cops said. Cops took McLaren into custody without incident. She was charged with misdemeanor assault and harassment, police said, unquote. On November 9, 2016, in Chicago, David Wilcox was beaten and dragged down the street with his hand jammed in a car window. An angry mob accused him of supporting Trump, Breitbart reported. You voted Trump. You voted Trump. D-U. All right, we'll say it. Damn. An off-camera voice screams in a video of the incident, while others said, you're going to pay for that blankety-blank stuff. And, quote, beat is blank, unquote. Another laughs as the man is beaten, saying, don't vote Trump. In another video of the same event, the rap song F Donald Trump plays as two black men punch and kick the white victim. The Daily Caller added that Wilcox did vote for Trump, but his attackers didn't know that when they assaulted him. They assumed, quote, that he did because, that, let me say that again, they assumed, quote, that he did, because he was, as they put it, a white boy, unquote. When the incident was discussed on CNN, Simone Sanders, who was national press secretary for the Bernie Sanders presidential campaign, mocked Wilcox, saying, oh my goodness, poor white people. Student Jade Arminio of Woodside High School in Woodside, California, was beaten up at school the day after the election for expressing support for Trump on her Instagram account on election day, saying, quote, I hope he wins, unquote. KTVU reported that cell phone video, quote, shows another female student approaching the girl and taking her glasses off before she starts hitting the girl in the head, repeatedly saying, F you, B. You can guess what the words are. Oh, shall we say it? F you, bitch. And that's an exact quote. The attacker said Arminio's support for Trump was proof she hated Mexicans.
Now, you can see here that there are lots of wonderful African Americans. Lou and I are not prejudiced. We actually taught a lot of children in Prince George's County who were African American. The problem is that the globalists are fomenting this hatred, and they're picking people that they're turning in to, well, we said infested with satanic, demonic spirits of anarchy, of killing, of murder. This is their French Revolution redux. And so let's pick it up. This is a stunning list. Go ahead, Lou.
On the same day, an elementary school student in Stafford, Texas, quote, was badly beaten by his classmates in the wake of Donald Trump winning the presidency. unquote, the Daily Caller reported, citing Fox 26. The boy was taken to the emergency room and hospitalized when he admitted that he had voted for Trump in a mock election held in the school. This is far from an exhaustive list, and these attacks are far from isolated incidents. Former President Obama, otherwise such an advocate of civility and amity, did not denounce any of them or criticize the pattern they represented.
Organizing for Action. Out of the spotlight, largely insulated from adverse publicity by his allies in the mainstream media, Obama is now using his two tax-exempt nonprofits, Organizing for Action, that's OFA, and the Barack Obama Foundation, to preserve his perverse legacy. With its large budget, OFA, and again, that is Organizing for Action, described by the Washington Post as the premier advocacy group that supported Obama's legislative agenda, has wide influence in setting the anti-Trump agenda for the activist left. First Lady Michelle Obama and OFA National Chairman Jim Messina, who was Obama's 2012 campaign manager, unveiled Organizing for Action on January 18, 2013. The group was originally located within the Washington headquarters of the National Education Association, itself essentially a wholly owned subsidiary of the Democratic Party. At the launch, President Obama said OFA would play an active role in promoting and speaking out in support of important legislation. In an email to supporters, he said, "Together, we fought for historic legislation, and we've brought more people than ever before into the political process. Organizing for Action will be a permanent commitment to this mission." Michelle Obama appeared in a video introducing the group to the public. She said, "Organizing for Action was the next phase of our movement for change, and that it would help Obama supporters, quote, finish what we started and truly make that change we believe in." She congratulated supporters for having, quote, already begun to change our politics, and declared that, quote, "the mission of Organizing for Action is to change our country," in accordance with her husband's vision of how to, quote, "bridge the divide between," quote, "the world as it is and the world as it should be." Obama and his campaign allies leased to Organizing for Action the sophisticated software and databases, that is, voter files, 20-plus million name email lists and donor lists, which they had developed for Obama's reelection campaign. Obama's team retained ownership of the data. "We've never had a presidential campaign that created and retained the kind of information that the Obama 2012 campaign built," Democratic strategist and former Obama campaign official Steve Hildebrand said at the time. "So it's going to take a while to figure this new environment out, how it should apply to future elections." What does Organizing for Action do? Obama is intimately involved in OFA's operations and issues tweets from the group's account, according to investigative journalist Paul Sperry. Quote, "In fact, he gave marching orders to OFA foot soldiers following Trump's upset victory," end of quote. It is a formidable army of community organizers. Again, we interject, Saul Alinsky, are you listening from wherever you are? As of 2014, Organizing for Action had 240 employees and 35,525 volunteers. No doubt, these figures are significantly higher now. At the moment, OFA claims to be training 25,000 people as organizers. As Sperry observed as early as 2015, OFA has trained more than 10,000 leftist organizers, who in turn are training more than 2 million youth in Saul Alinsky's street tactics. This army of social justice bullies will carry on Obama's campaign to fundamentally transform America after he leaves office. And we interject their churches. Where are you? Are you going to capture the hearts and minds of the youth? And we ask you, listeners, to tell one or two or three people about our program and go to the archives. Tell them to go to thedividedkingdom.org. Some of the most recent programs talk about this takeover. We must awaken the youth. Back to the book. Indeed, Obama spent his time in the Oval Office calculating and generating pain, turning Americans against each other in order to advance his progressive agenda. Obama and his fellow community organizers were always in search of new villains and victims. Obama promises more of the same in the years to come. Quote, it is fine for everybody to feel stressed, sad, discouraged. And I have to interject there, isn't that a satanic thing? God doesn't want us to be having a spirit of fear. Don't have a spirit of fear out there. You can have the victory no matter what your circumstances are if you are with Jesus Christ as the head of your home and the head of your life. So anyway, he said this in a post-election conference call from the White House, quote, but get over it. See the sympathy there for us? The book says progressives have to, quote, move forward to protect what we've accomplished. Now is the time for some organizing, so don't mope. By the end of 2014, OFA, which was formally incorporated only the year before, had taken in $40.4 million. And they go on with a lot of statistics here, how this budget was increasing. OFA initially disclosed its donors, but then abruptly halted the practice. Many of OFA's big donors are members of the George Soros-founded Democracy Alliance. Now, this is very important that we see here the Soros connection. A donors consortium for left-wing billionaires devoted to building political infrastructure aimed at fostering radical political change. Among the Democracy Alliance members donating to OFA are real estate heiress Amy Goldman Fowler, $750,000, venture capitalist Ryan Smith, $476,260, television capitalist Marcy Carsey, $250,000, medical equipment heir John Stryker, $200,000, psychologist Paul Boskind, $105,000, software entrepreneur Paul Eggerman, $100,000, venture capitalist Nick Hanauer, $50,000. On its website, the group claims that there are 5 million Americans who've taken action with OFA. Among its key issues are turning up the heat on climate change, Denier, comprehensive immigration reform, which includes mass amnesty, telling the stories of the millions who are seeing the life-saving benefits of Obamacare, fighting for, quote, a woman's health care, which is a basic right, and redistributing wealth from those who earned it to those who don't. Organizing for action, we can see what this is. This is, or I'm talking now, Elizabeth Caverly, organizing for the destruction of Christian America. That's what it really is. And so we can see here the European Union ideals, you see, that push on the climate change, the lies of the statistics that are being put out there that are not really backed up, that we have global warming, and the life-saving benefits. You see, if we all get into the one-payer system, it'll be like poor Paul Joseph Watson, who had a strep throat, and I think it took him 3 months in Britain to get any medical care. We'll be picking this up again to tell you more about organizing for action, but you can watch in your own communities for protests, disruptions. This is an important little book. We'll come back to it again. But we thank you for listening to The Divided Kingdom, and we pray, Lord Jesus, we ask you to protect President Trump and the good parts of his agenda that you want. Protect Vice President Mike Pence. We ask you to protect and bless America and help America to repent and stop the abortions. The trend is going that way, and we know you're pleased with that. Please, please help us, Lord Jesus, with more mercy, longer. Good night.